Perhaps, rather, some such supposition existed in Herod. That the powers that had worked in John had passed over to Jesus, those powers on account of which John had been believed by the people to be the Baptist, and one might use an argument of this sort. Just as it is said of John, on account of the spirit and power of Elijah and not on account of his soul, he is Elijah who is to come. The spirit that was in Elijah and the power that was in him having passed over to John, so Herod supposed that the powers in John had, in John himself, worked the deeds of the baptism and the teaching, for John did no sign at all, while in Jesus they worked the marvelous powers. One will say that those who declared Elijah to have appeared in Jesus, or one of the prophets of old to have been raised, supposed something similar, and that no difficulty for inquiry attaches to the view of those declaring that, like one among the prophets, such a prophet Jesus was. The account, then, is false, whether it is the one recorded about Herod concerning Jesus or the one spoken by certain others. Still, it seems to me that the parallel is held more plausibly, that John had come forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, than what is now supposed by these people about John and Jesus. But since we first learned that after the temptation the Savior, having heard that John had been handed over, withdrew into Galilee. And second, that John, being in prison, having heard the things concerning Jesus, having sent two of his disciples, said to him, "Are you the one who is coming, or are we to expect another?" And third, quite simply, that Herod said concerning Jesus that he himself is John the Baptist. He himself has been raised from the dead, though we nowhere learned beforehand the manner of the killing of the Baptist. For this reason Matthew has now also recorded this, and Mark likewise, in a similar way to him, but Luke passed over in silence most of the narrative found in these two. Matthew's wording runs as follows. "For Herod, having seized John, bound him in prison, on account of this, then, it seems to me that, just as the law and the prophets held sway down to John, after whom the prophetic grace from the Jews came to an end, so too the authority of those who reigned among the people, which extended to the putting to death of those judged by them worthy of death, lasted until John, and once the last of the prophets had been unlawfully put to death by Herod. It was this same king of the Jews who was stripped of the authority to put to death. Had Herod not been stripped of that power, Pilate would not have pronounced against Jesus the sentence of death, but Herod together with the assembled elders and chief priests of the people would have sufficed for this. And then, I think, was fulfilled what was said by Jacob to Judah in this manner. A ruler shall not fail from Judah, nor a leader from Israel, until he comes to whom it is reserved, and he himself is the expectation of nations." Perhaps, too, the Jews were stripped of this authority because divine providence granted the teaching of Christ pasturage among the people, in order that, though the Jews might obstruct it, it would not go so far as to destroy those who believed, since it seemed the teaching of Christ was granted pasturage among the people, so that, even if it were hindered by the Jews, it might not proceed as far as the killing of believers, since it seemed to be happening according to law. Now Herod, having seized John, shut him away in prison, thereby making a symbol of shutting up and locking away, so far as lay in his power and in the wickedness of the people, the prophetic word, and preventing it from still remaining in freedom as before, a herald of the truth. This Herod did on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John kept saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." This Philip held the tetrarchy over the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. Now some suppose that after Philip died, having left behind Herodias as his daughter, Herod took his brother's wife in marriage, since the law allowed such a union in a case of childlessness. But we, since we nowhere find it clearly stated that Philip had died, reckon that Herod's transgression was even greater, because he took away his brother's wife while his brother was still living. For this reason John, adorned with prophetic boldness of speech and not overawed by the royal dignity of Herod, nor silent about so great a sin out of fear of death, kept saying to Herod, filled with a divine disposition of mind, "You are not permitted to keep her, for you are not permitted to have your brother's wife." And Herod, having seized John, bound him and put him away in prison, not daring to kill the prophetic word outright and take it away from the populace. Yet the consort of the ruler of Trachonitis, a certain wicked opinion and depraved teaching, brought forth a daughter bearing the same name, whose seemingly graceful movements, which pleased Herod, who loved matters of birth, became the reason there is no longer a head among the people. And even to this day, it is my view that those stirrings among the Jewish people which appear to accord with the law turn out to be nothing but Herodias's daughter. But Herodias's dance was the opposite of the sacred dance, which those who do not dance will be reproached on hearing. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. And at the birthday celebrations of their lawless reigning word they dance, so as to please that word with their movements. Now one of those before us observed the birthday of Pharaoh recorded in Genesis, and explained that the base person, loving the affairs of birth, celebrates a birthday. But we, having found this occasion from him, found in no scripture a birthday kept by a righteous person. For Herod is more unjust than that Pharaoh. For by that one, at a birthday, the chief baker is put to death, but by this one, John, than whom no one greater has arisen among those born of women, about whom the Savior says, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet." Yes, I say to you, even more than a prophet. Yet gratitude is owed to God, that if even the prophetic grace has been taken away from the people, that grace, greater than all of it, has been poured out upon the nations through our Savior Jesus, who became free among the dead. For even if he was crucified out of weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Further, observe the people among whom clean and unclean foods are scrutinized, while prophecy is despised, brought on a platter in place of a fish. But the Jews do not have the head of prophecy, since they deny Christ Jesus, the sum of all prophecy. And the prophet is beheaded because of oaths, in which it was better to break the oath than to keep it. For the charge of rashness in swearing and the charge of the perjury arising from that rashness were not the same as the charge, arising from keeping the oath, of murdering a prophet. And he is not beheaded for this reason alone, but also because of those reclining at table, who wanted the prophet killed rather than alive. And those who rejoice at his birth recline and feast together with the wicked reigning word of the Jews. You may at some point make graceful use of this saying against those who swear rashly and wish to carry out oaths undertaken for lawlessness, pointing out that observing an oath is not always proper, just as it was not proper for Herod, s was. Further, notice that it is not openly but secretly and in prison that Herod murders John. For indeed the Jewish people of today do not openly deny the prophecies, but in effect and in secret they deny them, and are convicted of disbelieving them. For just as trust in Moses would have led them to trust in Jesus as well, so too, if they had believed the prophets, they would have accepted the one prophesied. But by disbelieving this, they also disbelieve those prophecies, and they cut off and shut up in prison the prophetic word. And they have it dead and dismembered and nowhere whole, because its meaning escapes them. It is we, rather, who possess Jesus complete and undivided, now that the prophecy spoken of him has reached fulfillment, not a bone of his shall be broken. Then John's disciples came and buried his remains, and they came and reported it to Jesus. And he withdrew to a deserted place, the nations. And after the killing of the prophets, crowds followed him from the cities everywhere. And when he saw the great crowd, he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. And after this, he feeds those who followed him by blessing and multiplying a few loaves. And Jesus, hearing of it, withdrew from there by boat to a deserted place by himself, 14:12-13:14. The literal sense teaches us how much strength there is in withdrawing from persecutors and from the expectation of being plotted against on account of the word. For this, on the one hand, would happen reasonably, but for one who is able to be outside such circumstances to go and meet them head-on is rash and reckless. And who could still be in doubt about avoiding such things, when Jesus not only withdrew because of what happened to John, but likewise gave this teaching in his own words. Should they pursue you through this town, take flight into the next. Now a trial that comes upon us, not of our own doing, must be endured very nobly and with courage. But when there is opportunity to sidestep it, failing to do so is reckless. But since after the literal sense we must also examine the passage according to the higher sense, it must be said that, when the prophecy was plotted against by the Jews and put to death, because among them the affairs of birth were honored, and by the acceptance of empty movements, which had come to be, as judged by truth, unrhythmic and discordant, but as is supposed by the master of the wicked and his fellow banqueters, well-ordered and to their liking. Jesus withdraws from the place in which the prophecy that was plotted against was condemned. and he withdraws to the deserted place of God among the nations, so that the word of God, since the kingdom was being taken up from those people and given to a nation producing its fruits, might come to be among the nations, and through him, many might become his, rather than she who has a husband, that is, the law. Now when the word was formerly among the Jews, it was not among them as it now is among the nations. Therefore the text tells us he withdrew by boat, that is, in the body, to the deserted place, going apart on his own once word reached him of the prophet's murder. And by himself, having come into the desert, he was in it, in that his word and his teaching were peculiarly his own, apart from what was customary and established among the nations. And the crowds among the nations, having heard that the word had come to dwell in their desert, and that it was found by itself, as we said before, followed him from their own cities, each one having abandoned the ancestral customs of superstition, and having come to the law of Christ. And they followed him on foot, and not in a boat, inasmuch as it was the soul itself that followed, not the body, and by the having followed the image of God with a purpose persuaded by the word. And to these Jesus goes out, since they were not able to come to him, so that, having become one of those who are outside, he might bring the outsiders in. Great is the crowd outside, to which the word of God goes out, and pouring out upon it the light of his oversight, he saw it, and having seen that they were rather worthy of pity because they were in such a condition, he who is beyond suffering suffered, as one who loves humanity, by being moved with compassion. And he was not only moved with compassion, but also healed their sick, who had various and manifold infirmities arising from vice. But if you wish to see what the infirmities of the soul are, consider for me those devoted to money, those devoted to glory, and those devoted to boys and anyone who is a lover of women. For these two he saw among the crowds, and being moved with compassion for them, he healed them. Not every sin, however, is a guard of this kind, but only that which has settled into the whole soul. For thus one can see the lovers of money wholly stretched out toward silver and its guarding and gathering, while the lovers of glory are stretched toward silver and the guarding of it, and toward praise from the many and more vulgar people. And you will understand the corresponding case regarding the rest whom we have named, and whatever else resembles these. Since then, in explaining the phrase, "and he cured the ones among them who were ill," we stated that a sickness and a sin are not the same in every instance. It is worth offering, from Scripture, some clarification also about the difference between these. The Apostle, then, says to the Corinthians, who have various sins, writing, "For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a good number sleep." For listen, in these words, to the conjunction "and," which weaves together and makes a composite out of different sins, in that some are weak, others are sick more than weak, and still others besides both are those who sleep. For some, being prone through the soul's weakness to sin in whatever way, even if they are not wholly given over to some particular form of sin as the sick are merely weak. But those who, with the whole soul and the whole heart and the whole mind, instead of loving God, love money or petty glory or women or boys, these have suffered more than weakness and are sick. And those sleep who, though it is necessary to pay attention and be watchful in soul, do not do this, but from much inattentiveness are dozing off in their purpose and drowsing in their reasonings. These are they who, dreaming, defile the flesh and reject lordship, and comparing to dreams the things concerning real affairs, do not accept what is waking and true, but are deceived by the things in empty fantasies. Concerning these it is also said in Isaiah, "As one who is thirsty dreams as one who drinks, and rising up remains thirsty still, his soul having hoped for nothing, such likewise, will be the wealth belonging to every nation that has campaigned against Jerusalem." Even if, then, we seem to have digressed, in explaining the difference between the weak and the sick and those who sleep, because the Apostle, in his letter to the Corinthians, had said what we have set forth, we have made this digression, wishing to show what is signified an intelligible sense from the fact that he healed their sick. After this, the text says that, when evening came, his disciples approached him, saying, "The place is deserted and the hour has already passed. Therefore dismiss the crowds, so they can head off to the villages to purchase food for themselves." 14:15-21. And note, first of all, that when he was about to give the loaves of blessing to the disciples, so that they might set them before the crowds, He healed their sick, so that, having become well, they might partake of the loaves of blessing. For those who are still sick cannot make room for the loaves of Jesus's blessing. But also if someone, though he ought to hear the words, let each person put himself to the test, and only then eat from the bread and the rest, does not heed these but partakes carelessly of the loaf that belongs to the Lord, and of his cup, he becomes weak or sick, or even, so to speak, falls into a stupor, overcome by the power dwelling in that bread.